trade, so we decided to be really efficient tonight. Okay, we're going to get two things for one tonight. Two for one special tonight. As we continue on, part six of our Need a Hero series, and we're going to talk about Hannah, which is an amazing story. This story is going to warm your heart. The story of Hannah, and what an amazing example she is in so many ways, especially in her motherhood. She was a mother that should be modeled. And with Mother's Day tomorrow, what a great opportunity to talk about Hannah. So we're going to double up tonight. We're going to talk about mothers and Hannah. We're going to honor our mothers who are here with us tonight. And they deserve honor. And I don't think the world does a very good job of honoring mothers. So we're going to resurrect honoring mothers tonight. And here's one of the reasons why. It says in Exodus 20 that we're to honor our father and our mother, that it might go well with us, that we might live long on the earth. So we want to do that. Mothers deserve honor. And I just kind of look around at you guys, a lot of you young guys, and I go, man, one of the reasons we should honor our mothers is because of you. And it's so hard for your mom. I mean, I just look at you and go, man, your mom needs honor. Because we give our mom such grief, don't we? Sometimes we think about what our mom's gone through. I mean, I'm getting old now. We still talk about things we did as a kid. My mom goes, I don't want to hear it. I say, Mom, we did this when we were a kid. You never knew. Mothering can be the hardest thing in the world because of guys like you and me. And we need to honor our mothers. I love this, what Mark Twain said, the great theologian Mark Twain. He said, when children turn 2 years old, you should put them in a pickle barrel and feed them through the hole. When they turn 13, you should plug the hole. You have teenagers, which I have almost two now. I somewhat understand that. So moms, we appreciate you. Let's have, if you're a mother here today, I would like you to stand up and let's give these moms a round of applause. Stand up, Mom. Don't be shy. I know we have a bunch of moms. Amen. No. Oh, no. Stand up. Don't sit down yet. Don't sit down. If you're a mom, stand up. We want to give you something. Keep standing till you get a flower here. That's good. Go quickly, kids. Quickly. There's moms everywhere. When you get a flower, you can sit down. We thank God for you. Stand up until you get a flower, moms. And just let me share some other things real quick while you're standing. We're going to pass out flowers to the moms here. But let me just share. I know there's some here. There's some here whose Mother's Day is not a fun time. That Mother's Day is actually a hard time for some of you. We're going to talk about that tonight because Hannah experienced the same thing. The Mother's Day was not a fun day for a long time for Hannah. She was barren for a long time and she wanted children. Some of you would love to have children, would love to get married, would love to get remarried and have a family, and you can't for whatever reason. We just want to acknowledge that tonight, that we know that's difficult. And we're going to address that. Hannah is a good example to you, and she'll have some things for you tonight as well. I like some of these quotes. A wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. Women, listen to that. A wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears hers down. Which one is it going to be, women? Moms, which one's it going to be? Are you going to build your house up, or are you going to tear it down? We need to be like Hannah, who built her house up. We need to learn to be women of faith and build our house up. You have the power to do that, women. Do you know that? You will either build your house or you will tear it down. And I pray to God that you build it up. We're going to learn how to do that better tonight. So you can have stories like this from your children. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, men are what their mothers made them. I believe that. I like what Napoleon said. He said, the future destiny of the child is always the work of the mother. John Quincy Adams said, all that I am, my mother made me. All that I am, my mother made me. Famous man, George Washington said, I am what I am because of my mother. And I say amen to that. We honor you tonight. We appreciate all that you've done. We want you to feel special tonight. And I think you will as we go through and study Hannah. And even before we do that, I want to make you feel special because we're going to have a little friendly mother competition. How would that be? Just a little bit of competition between, I could see it in their eyes that there's some fiery moms out there that want to have a little competition. And we have some prizes for you as well. We're going to have three categories. We're going to have a little competition, okay? First category is I'm going to have a contest for the longest labor, okay, the longest labor. And we have an appropriate prize for you. We have a Slowpoke candy bar. They call them sugar daddies. They used to call them Slowpokes when I was a kid. So, longest labor, we're going to have a little contest. Okay, so moms, here's how it's going to work. You can stand up if your labor was over 12 hours. Stand up, mom, just real quick. You're going to go for the Slowpoke. If your labor was at least 12 hours, please stand up. And you can remain standing if you're, I'm just going to go up the hours here, and you got to sit down if you don't qualify. So if your labor was 12 hours, you're up. 13 hours, you can still stand, otherwise sit down. 14 hours, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, they're dropping. 20, 21, that's a long labor. 22, 23, the candy bar is up for grabs. 24, 25, 26, we have 3, 27, 28, 29, 30 hours, 40, 45 hours, there are two people still, 50 hours. Oh my goodness. You deserve like an Escalade, not a candy bar. 50, 55, 60, my goodness. 70? No. 80? Huh? How many?
3 days.
Okay, 3 days. And what's yours?
3 weeks
of labor?
7 days of hard labor.
7 days hard labor. Okay, well, I think that deserves a slow poke, I think. Wouldn't you say? I think so. There we go, Cassandra. I'm sure she was worth it. I'm sure she was worth it. Okay, now, for the smallest baby, okay, if your baby was less than 6 pounds, stand up. If you had a baby that was at least less than 6 pounds, stand up. Okay, and we have the prestigious gifts, the runts. Runts for the smallest baby. Okay, remain standing. Okay, we just have three, I see. Okay, if your baby was, let's just go down in by ounces. So 5 pounds, 15. 14? 13? Oh, is that it? Is there anybody else? Am I missing somebody right here? What was your baby?
I have twins. One was 14.
Twins will do it every time, so come on up. That's right. We're not going to beat four. Got the runts. Congratulations. You're welcome. Okay, and the prestigious biggest baby. These are always kind of fun, and we're giving the big hunk candy bar here. Okay. So biggest baby, if your baby was at least 8 pounds, stand up. You question? Okay. You think you've won already. Okay, we'll see about that, okay? I know it's... Okay, you got to win it fair, though, okay? 8 pounds. All right. Let's see. Okay, a bunch of people. I'm going to just jump right up to 9 pounds because I'm afraid we got a bunch of big babies, I think. Okay, you're still up back there. 9.5 pounds. Okay, we're going to go... 10 pounds? Right there, everybody dropped out. Okay, is anybody bigger? What was your baby?
10, 15.
Almost 11 pounds? Oh my goodness. The big hunk. Yes. Congratulations. You deserve that. Thank you. And your baby's with you. That's good. Okay, moms, God bless you. We appreciate you. We're thankful for you. We're going to look at Hannah. Who knows what the name Hannah means? Last time I taught on Daniel, I went through what names mean in Hebrew. What does Hannah mean?
God has been gracious.
Gracious. God has been gracious. Grace means a gift that is an undeserved favor. Hannah means undeserved favor. It's interesting that Hannah, you'll see in the story, she gets a gift from God that she was desperate for. She didn't deserve the gift. God gave her the gift. And her name means grace, the gracious gift. And we're going to see a good story tonight. You're going to love this story of Hannah. And we find it where? 1 Samuel 1 and 2. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 1 and 2. So let's just pray. And we'll look at 5 traits of a woman of faith. So God, we do thank you for moms tonight. We thank you for our mothers. We thank you, God, that we can honor them. And it'll go well with us if we do that. We bless you tonight. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. Teach us what you'd have us learn. We love you and we appreciate you. And thank you that you want to teach us something tonight. I believe that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here we go. Hannah, five traits of a woman of faith. And here's the first trait. We're going to see five traits from Hannah. The first trait of a woman of faith is that a woman of faith encounter real problems. Women of faith encounter real problems. Now, you might be thinking, you know, if you're a woman of faith, a righteous woman, a godly woman, certainly of all people that would have a carefree life, that would have things go well with them, that they wouldn't have worries that I have, would be a woman that I would consider godly. Certainly that woman wouldn't have problems, right? You know, my experience is quite the opposite. It's the godly, righteous women who oftentimes suffer physically, emotionally, relationally. Those women, God knows, can handle it. And He trains godly women. Just like He does godly men, He trains us oftentimes through our trials, doesn't He? Having to persevere through hard things, God trains us. Hannah was no different, and she encountered problems. Hannah suffered because of circumstances that were difficult. That's the first subpoint. Circumstances were difficult in Hannah's life. As you're going to see in just a second, she had several things in her life that were difficult. Right out of the chute, we're going to read about her life. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, we'll start right there. Verse 1 says this, "There was a certain man from Rotham-Eam, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, the Ephraimite." Now, can I just stop for a second and say, aren't you glad we don't give names like that anymore? I mean, can you imagine, you know, coming across the state at graduation, now graduating top of his class, Tohu, yeah, Zuph, the Ephraimite, come across the stage. I mean, Zuph? What kind of names are these anyway? Verse 2, Elkanah, we're going to focus on Elkanah. He's the husband of Hannah. Verse 2, he had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other called Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Understand that Hannah, we're going to stop for a second. Hannah had circumstances in her life that were very challenging. And the first one I'm going to point out here is an obvious one to me. I go, you know, Hannah's first problem was that her husband practiced polygamy. Her husband was not a one-woman kind of man. And that is a problem. Now, it would behoove us just to stop for a second, especially with what's happening in the news, and we know all about the polygamous compounds and the culture we live in, just to talk about this just for a second. Understand that the polygamy is not God's plan, not according to the Bible. It simply is not. You may have heard people tell you that, well, the Bible teaches polygamy. Well, you're dead wrong if you've heard that or if you teach that, because the Bible does not teach polygamy. Now, is polygamy in the Bible? Do we have men that practice polygamy? Absolutely. Now, listen carefully. Here's the distinction. Does the Bible teach that adultery is okay?
No.
Does the Bible teach that murder is okay? A few weeks ago, Steele taught about a hero of our faith, David, who committed adultery and killed his best friend, murdered him. I guess it's okay then. I guess the Bible teaches adultery and murder is okay because it's in there. Polygamy is in there, but that was never God's plan. Just because Abraham and David and different men of God practice it, it was not God's plan. It never was God's plan. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and read what God says about one man and one woman. It says they become one flesh. That's always been God's plan. Just because men blow it and do something God doesn't say is okay, it doesn't mean God put His stamp of approval on it just because it's written in the Bible. Because it's a historical fact that these guys had more than one wife, does not mean God approved that. Now, certainly God can bless through that and he can make the best of it, but have no mistake about it. Polygamy is not God's plan. It's one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's God's plan. Just read the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. If you want to be a leader in the church, you need to be a one-woman man. That's the only qualified leader in the church, according to the New Testament. So here we have a woman who now has to share her husband with another woman. That is never a good idea. So she's got circumstances that are very difficult. I can't imagine. Women, some of you have experienced this. We have people in our church that have come from that background. And it is not a pretty thing. This is what Hannah had to endure. Not only that, why do you think that her husband got another wife? Because she was probably barren. It says she couldn't have children. It says that Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. She was barren. So not only did she have to compete for her husband's affection, she had this guilt complex that maybe she wasn't good enough for this guy. He had to get somebody else. What a horrible circumstance to be in. And this is where we find our hero, Hannah. Understand, she probably felt a real cultural pressure as well. In this culture, not having children would have been looked on almost as a curse. It was not a good thing not to have children. So she had circumstances that were bearing down on her that were very difficult. Let's continue on in verse 3. Year after year, this man, Elkanah, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. That's about 20 miles away. That was the thing they did, was everyone would travel to a certain city and worship every year. And this is what this family did. Where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas were sons of Eli, the priest, the spiritual leader of Israel at that time. And you got to understand that Eli's boys were wicked at best and evil at worst. The preacher's kids. And they had a reputation. And it wasn't a good reputation. Nobody trusted them. Nobody liked them. And you read on, you find out that they had some bad habits. And they had a bad reputation. Nobody respected them. And it's kind of interesting. Eli didn't do a very good job with his boys. I think it's interesting, too, that we don't read anything about Eli's wife, Phinehas and Hophni's mother. All we read about is Eli, and we see Eli doesn't have a backbone. He doesn't man up to his boys. He doesn't cross his boys. Doesn't say, that's not what you should do. He doesn't discipline his boys. And they are wicked, and they are evil. And they are leading Israel spiritually. And it has implications. So, Elkanah, Hannah, Peninnah are coming up with Peninnah's children, and they're coming to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 4, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Let's just stop for a second and understand there's some good things here about Elkanah that we can see. One of the first things I see is that Elkanah loved his wife, and he gave her attention. He knew that she was hurting, and you got to understand this sacrifice that they would give to the priest, they would sacrifice a bull or a calf. It was a thank offering, was this particular sacrifice. They'd give the priest part of the meat, and the priest would take some of it and sacrifice it and give the bigger portion back to the family after they blessed it. And the family then would have a feast. So Elkanah, when he get his part of the meat back, and he gave his wife that had children, he'd give all his kids meat, and he took a double portion and gave to Hannah. Why? It says because he loved her. And that's a good thing. Husbands, we need to be sensitive. Men, we need to be sensitive to our wives' needs, don't we? And when they're hurting, when they're emotional, when they're having difficult things happen in their lives, we need to be super sensitive. And this guy was a wise man. And he tried to cheer up. He tried to encourage her. And men, we need to be that way. I also need to point out, I don't know if the verse is still up there, but it says that the Lord had closed her womb. Who had closed her womb? The Lord had closed her womb. Now that's a hard verse. I mean, here we have a righteous woman, a woman who loves God, she just wants to have kids, and it says God said no. Have you ever felt that way? God, all I want to do is be married. God, all I want to do is get a better job. All I want to do is be able to provide for my family. All I want to do is have children. That was Hannah's prayer. And it says God closed her womb. God did it. She knew it. Her husband knew it. Probably all her friends knew it. Somehow God did this. This was God's doing. That's a hard place to be, isn't it? That is a hard place to be. And women, I just want to encourage you, there's an answer to this. There's an answer to being in a circumstance where you feel like, you know, God has shut this door. The reason I'm suffering or the reason that this is happening to me, I know it because I haven't done anything to deserve this necessarily, is that God is allowing me to suffer. The answer to that situation is this, and you're not going to like it. You need to trust God. You need to trust God in those circumstances. When you are suffering and you're pretty sure you haven't done anything to cause that and you know God has done it, you need to trust Him. The temptation will be to get bitter, to run away, to do something different, to force it, to manipulate, to make it happen on your own. You need to sit still and you need to trust God. That seems so trite, but you're going to see why in a minute as we watch Hannah's life. We'll continue on. Verse 6. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival, her co-wife, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Don't you just hate that when people do that? It says very clearly she was provoking her in order to just get under her skin. She was pushing her buttons just to get her irritated. Do you have anybody in your life like that? That they know how to irritate you. I watch my kids, they're learning how to irritate each other. They just know what's going to grate if they want to get at the other one. They just know how to do it. Maybe it's your spouse. Sometimes we're the best at knowing how to push those buttons. I do counseling sometimes, and I'll have the wife and the husband both sitting there, and I just sit there, and if things start rolling, as they often do, I'll watch them start pushing buttons, and it's not funny at the time. Because I can just see she just will just put a shot right across his bow and he will get so mad. And then he'll just put one across her bow and she gets so just red in the face. Because they know how to do it. And they know how to do it. There are people like that. And that's exactly what Hannah had in her life. Women, do you understand? She could relate to you. You're going to learn some things because she had a woman who was just irritating her, just trying to get under her skin. And she lived with this woman. In verse 7, this went on year after year. Can you imagine? When Hannah went to the house of the Lord, every year, see, they went up. Every year they went up to the house of the Lord. Every year when they went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept. And she couldn't even eat. Some of you have been there too. That circumstances are so difficult, so challenging, that you are bitterly mourning. You are upset. You cry. You can't even eat at times. It upsets you so much what some people are doing, and you know they're doing it on purpose. That's a hard place to be. There's no doubt about that. But Hannah, she can relate to you. Now listen, verse 8. Husbands, we're going to learn something here. Men, we're going to learn something. Verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Note to husbands. Sometimes, no, let me back up. Most of the time, our wives don't want us to fix the problem. They just want us to listen to them. Did you guys hear what I said? Men, nod your head if you heard what I said. This is important because we want to fix things. And our wife starts talking about how she doesn't like the way she looks and her appearance. And we say, well, we'll just get rid of the Oreo cookies then. Because we want to fix it. We think we're fixing something. That ain't fixing anything. You didn't fix something. You broke it. Okay? Men, they don't want us to fix it all the time. Sometimes they do. I've gotten to the point where I ask my wife, I will stop her while she's talking to me and telling me about a problem. I'll stop her and say, honey, I just need to know, are you want me to fix this or do you want me just to listen? I do. I'll ask her. As a matter of fact, 2 days ago, I had a long week. I was gone from Sunday till Tuesday, and Wednesday was out of control, and Thursday I was gone all day, and I had youth group that night, and I had just a window of time that I had with my wife, and it was like just right after dinner, and I said, honey, after dinner, we're just going to sit and talk. And she said, honey, I know you got a lot to get ready for. You got to do this stuff. And I said, no. See, I'm not stupid. I've been married 19 and a half years. I said, no, we're going to sit. We're just going to sit and talk. So after dinner, I took her hand. I said, come over here. We're just going to sit and talk. And I put her on the couch, and I just listened to her for 45 minutes. And my wife is so, I have the best wife in the world, and she knows me so well. I kid you not, she didn't know I had this point in my notes. She stopped about halfway through. She said, honey, I don't need you to fix this. I just want you to listen, okay? And then she went on. And her comment to me after that was, I said, sweetie, I got to go now. I've got to go to youth group. She said, I know. She said, I just want you to know that that just filled my emotional tank just to have you listen to me. Husbands, we don't always have to fix it. I'm a fixer. I know I'm a fixer. I love a good problem. I love just to try to figure out. That's why I love math. My boys, they come to me with their math problems, and I'm like, bring it on. Let's figure this out. You know, let's fix this problem. Here it is, right here. We're going to fix it. And my wife brings me a problem. I want to fix it. And that's what Elkanah was trying to do. Honey, don't I mean more to you? You got me? That ain't going to fix it either, okay? You got me. You want kids? You got me. Come on. What else do you want? Bless his heart, but that is not the way to fix things. Man, we got to learn to listen. Just listen. Listen to their problems. Empathize with them. If you're going to try to fix it, ask them first. Do you want me to? I have an idea. Do you want me to try to fix this? I won't if you don't want me to. Okay. We can learn from that, man. I kind of wonder, if the guy wanted to be a good husband, why didn't he defend his wife when the co-wife was irritating her year after year after year? Why didn't he jump up and say, would you leave her alone? Get out of her face. Why didn't he defend his wife? That's something you can do, husbands. Never let somebody talk bad about your wife. Never let it happen. Don't let your kids, never let your kids talk bad. My kids, I am down their throat so fast. If I even sense disrespect toward my wife, they have to deal with me if they disrespect my wife. My family, I will not that they would, but if they ever disrespected my wife, it would not go over very well. Because I'm with her. It's her and me. Defend your wives. Defend her. Don't just stand back while somebody's irritating her day after day. Help her. Can I help you, hon? Do you want me to get involved? I've gotten involved in situations with my wife to help her, defend her. That's what women need. That's what my wife needs, a defender. Somebody who'll come alongside, listen, and defend. That's what he should have done. Okay? Here's the next point. For Hannah, Mother's Day was a bummer, no doubt about it. It was a bummer. Listen, she was spiritually disturbed at this point. She was probably tired of trusting God. She knew God had closed her womb. She knew her difficulties were because of God. She was barren. She wanted children but couldn't because God wouldn't let her. And some of you are there as well. That you've wanted to have children, some of you, and have not been able to. You've miscarried. You're unmarried and can't have children. I talked to a young girl last night that came up to me in tears and was thankful for this message. And she said, I didn't want to come because I knew it was going to be about Mother's Day. Oftentimes, I don't know if you realize that we have many women that will not come to church on Mother's Day weekend. And I understand that. Because it's hard when we honor motherhood and there's a pain, there's a deep hurt, that they can't face that right now. But a young woman last night just said, I just want you to know that I got pregnant out of wedlock and I had to give up my baby to adoption. And I miss my baby. And she's like Hannah. She's suffering. She's suffering. And you may be like that. You're suffering because of your circumstances. Maybe it's in this area, maybe it's in another area, but I just want to share this verse with you. It's one of my life verses, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says this, for I know the plans I have for you. Listen, God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Then you will come and you will call to me. You'll call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, women, we need to trust God. Men, we need to trust God when circumstances are difficult. And understand, we have a good God, a God that is all-powerful. And yes, he's the one that closed Hannah's womb. That is true. God is all-powerful, and he can do that. But here's the other half of that equation. God is good. Amen. That's the full picture. He's all-powerful and all-good, and we can trust a God like that. If he's just all-powerful and we don't know if he's good, we're not sure, you know, I'm not sure if he's good or not, then run for the hills. Because an all-powerful God that is not good, oh my goodness. That's a scary proposition, but we have an all-powerful God who's all-good, and we can trust and love and serve a God like that. That's the God of Hannah. That's our God. But she was spiritually disturbed. She was socially disgraced. Again, it was culturally not okay to not have kids. She was emotionally depressed. And a lot of us can come here tonight and feel the same way. Again, maybe you want to be a mother and you can't. Maybe you don't like Mother's Day because you hate your mom. You can't stand your mom. You hate these sappy Hallmark commercials. You wish they'd just go away. You can't understand why people are making a big deal out. Your mom abused you. You haven't talked to her in years. You're emotionally disturbed about your mother. Maybe some of you wish you didn't have kids. Your kids have brought you so much pain that you wish you didn't have kids. Maybe some of you want to have kids, but you're not even married. You're wondering, am I even going to get married? I have this circumstance that I can't do anything about. It's hard to hear about having children when I'm not even married. That's a hard circumstance. That's a challenge. Some of you are married and would love children and can't. The one thing you would want in this world is to be able to hold a baby. About 2 weeks ago, I did a memorial service for a baby that was born 6 months, stillborn. First child for this couple. They wanted, today, if they could have one wish, they would want to have that baby. But they don't have a baby. They gave birth to a dead child. That was a sad time. They're doing well, but they would love to have a child. Mother's Day can be a hard day. We acknowledge that, but at the same time, there's hope. And we can celebrate because God says, honor your mother and your father. Let's move on to point number two. First, women of faith encounter real problems. If you're encountering real problems, join the club because women of faith have problems. Number two, women of faith express desperate prayers. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9 says this. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. They'd gone to Shiloh again this year. They stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Zach read these verses. Understand this. Stop for a second. Ladies, where did Hannah go first when she had a problem? She went to the Lord. Thank you. She went first to the Lord. Now, if you're anything like my wife or the women that I've known over the years that I've counseled, that I've gotten to know, it's hard to go to God first. It's much easier and much more tempting to go to someone else, someone with flesh and bone, someone that will empathize with you physically, a friend, your mother, your sister, your husband, someone in your small group. The temptation is to go to someone before you go to God, and I want to encourage you, let's be women of faith who take our problems first to God, and then to other people. You'll be glad that you did. You need to learn to do that. You need to force yourself first to God. You get offended by somebody? Go to God with it. Someone irritates you? Go to God with it. You're not married and you want to be? Go to God with it. Learn to go to God. Learn to cry out to God first because you got to understand something. God often uses our problems to draw us closer to Him, and we short-circuit that when we don't go to Him first. Look at this verse. Psalm 119 says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Man, it was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your decrees. Do you have that heart? Do you believe that's true? The hard things in your life draw you to God. I learned that this week. I wish I could go into details, but there are some things that happen outside of this church even. I'm involved in helping some other ministries, and my goodness, I learned the firestorm of ministry all over again, and it drove me right to God. It drove me right to God. Women, let your problems drive you right to God. In verse 11, we continue on. She said this. Well, let's see, how far did we get here? She took her problems to God, and she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty. Verse 11, O Lord Almighty. She's crying out to the Lord of hosts. It means the Lord of hosts, literally. The God of all the armies of heaven. She's crying out to a God she knows is powerful. She knows, closed her womb, she knows this God has the power to do whatever he wants. O Lord of hosts. O Lord Almighty, she cries out, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will do something amazing. I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. What she's saying is that I will physically, God, if you do this, I vow to you, I will physically take that boy and give him to this priest that I'm standing before right now and let him raise him all the days of his life. I will physically, not symbolically, I will do this. I will give him a Nazarite vow that no razor will touch his head, like Samson had the same vow. It's a serious vow that all his life he's going to be set apart for a special purpose. God, if you do this, I'm going to take that boy. He's going to be set apart for special purpose. I'm going to give him away. This isn't a woman that has 10 kids at home. This is a woman that's desperately asking for one kid, and if you give him to me, God, I will give him to you. You know, it's easy to pray prayers like that, isn't it? It's easy to make vows and not keep them. That was a huge vow. I wonder if she double thought that vow over the years. God, I'll give you my boy. That's what she said. Let's go on. Understand that Hannah's weeping led to worship. Her brokenness led her to worship God. I like what Alan Redpath said. He said, when God has an impossible task, listen, when he has an impossible task, he takes an impossible person and crushes her so that he can use her. You feel crushed sometimes by God? Could be that God just wants to use you. He's breaking you down. God can only use humble people. He can only use crushed people mightily. If he wants to use somebody mightily, they have to be someone who's been crushed mightily and still have their eyes on God. Hannah was that kind of woman. Verse 12 says, as she kept on praying to the Lord, not some popcorn prayer, oh God, give me a parking space. Oh, thank you, God. And you move on your way. You forgot you even prayed it. Oh, God, bless this food. Amen. And you go on your way. Not a prayer like that. She was desperate. She kept on praying. It says, kept on. Prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. She might have prayed 5 minutes. Who knows? I'm kidding there. You're thinking, whoa, that'd be a long time to pray 5 minutes. I suspect she might have prayed all night. You ever prayed all night? I prayed all night. I remember those times. They changed my life as a young Christian with a bunch of people. They said, we're going to pray all night. I said, okay. Whoa, I had no idea. Changed my life. Pray all night. Do you pray? Are you desperate? Women of faith express desperate prayers. Hannah was desperate. Continue on to verse 12. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Understand, God sees your heart. God understands your heart. You know that, don't you? It's not just the outward. Continue on. Eli thought she was drunk. He said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. And it only makes me think, what was the spiritual climate of Israel at that time? If Eli saw someone praying and assumed she was drunk, there must have been a lot of drunks around the temple. And I'm not kidding. Remember Eli? He couldn't even control his own voice. What was the spiritual climate at that time? He assumed she was drunk. Quit drinking so much wine, woman. He didn't know she was praying. He assumed she was drunk. I think it gives a spiritual picture, a climate of Israel at this time, mainly because of the leader. Verse 15. I'm going to continue on. Verse 15. Not so, my Lord, it says. Hannah replied, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. So she defends herself just a little bit. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli got it. He said, oh, okay. Sorry about that. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. Understand, that's a huge blessing. That was a blessing that Hannah took to heart. And you'll see that in a second. It was a blessing, and she believed that she had sought God and that God had answered her. She went away from that prayer time knowing that God had answered her prayer, and God used Eli to bless her. And she took that to heart, and she took it and she believed it. In verse 18, it says, she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Listen, how do we know she got it? Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She got her eyes on God, and all of a sudden she had hope. She found the peace that surpasses understanding. In her hard circumstances, she cast her cares on God, and she was no longer downcast, no longer depressed. She got strength, and she understood that God cared for her, and yes, God was going to answer her prayer. She didn't get that with popcorn prayer. She didn't get that with a one-minute prayer before bed. She got that by being a woman who was desperate, spending hours before God and waiting until she got an answer. Do you see that? Sometimes we leave right before the answer comes. Sometimes we stop praying and we give up. And then we have to go manipulate. We have to make it happen ourselves. And that never ends well. That never ends well. When we short-circuit God's plan for our lives because we have hard circumstances. Let's continue on. Point number three. First, women of faith encounter real problems. Second, women of faith express desperate prayers. And number three, women of faith experience God's provision. 1 Samuel, we'll pick it up, chapter 1, verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord. Women, is this your habit? Early the next morning, Hannah arose and she worshiped the Lord. Is that your habit, moms? When your kids are 30 years old, and they're at your 50th anniversary or whatever they're at, and they're talking about you, are they going to say, you know, I remember Mom every morning, up early, seeking God? Are they going to remember that, women? Is that what your kids are going to remember? I suggest if this is not a habit in your life, you make it a habit tomorrow morning. For the rest of your life, you rise early and you seek God. Women, if you're not married yet, I suggest you get in the habit of rising early and seeking God. My wife is up before anybody in our family, and she has been our whole marriage. She gets up before anybody. And I get up, and she's reading her Bible. Or exercising, then she reads her Bible. But she's up way before anybody else. So she gets it all in. That's the point. She gets it all in. She's a Proverbs 31 woman. You need to be that kind of a woman if you're going to be like Hannah. If you want God's provision, you need to seek God. We'll continue on with verse 19. She got up early and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. I love that. Women, if you're suffering, remember that God remembers you. You're not suffering alone. As it said in Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Can we say that verse together? Ready? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Can I just say, if you're going through a hard time, if you're going through a difficult time, open the Bible up to Psalm 34. Get alone somewhere and pour your heart out to God, and you read that psalm and see if God doesn't speak to your heart when you're going through a difficult time. God is close to those who are brokenhearted, and he was close to Hannah. Understand, in verse 20, we'll continue on. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She got what she prayed for. She named him Samuel, which in Hebrew means heard of God. And she named him that because I asked the Lord for him. And I just want to make a caveat here that we've got to be really careful when we pray that we don't assume that we're going to get everything we pray for. Okay? We just got to be real careful here, especially when we're desperate for something. We need to give God liberty. We need to trust God, in other words, to go, God, you are a lot smarter than I am. And if I ask you for this and it's not good for me, we need to give God latitude to say no. No. Or wait. That's okay. Or yes. God can say whatever he wants. He's a good father. My kids ask me for stupid things all the time. And I say, no. Not so much. I'm not going to do that. No. Well, they do it over there. No. We're not going to do it. But I want this. No. Love you, but no. Love you, but no. That confuses him. I love you, but no. Love you, but no. God is smarter than we are. We can beg God for children and you might not get them. But God is still good. God is still good. Look at this quote. God answered Hannah's prayer, but not just so she could have a baby. That's not just why he answered her prayer. God needed a special prophet he could work through. He allowed a time of barrenness in Hannah's life to bring a greater blessing than she could ever imagine. So, women of God, you will experience God's provision one way or another. God will provide. He is good. Fourth point, women of faith keep their promises. Hannah's going to be tested now. She had the child, but remember, she made a vow, didn't she? Oh, yeah. Oh, man, here's my baby. Oh, no. What did I do? She made a vow. Is she going to keep it? Let's find out. It gets good here. Okay, verse 21. When the man Elkanah went up with his family, here they go again, up to the sacrifice, it was a year later, with his family to the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, that's about 3 to 4 years, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. You see, Hannah fully intended to keep her promise. It's easy to talk. She was willing to do it. She said, listen, I will bring him at the proper time. She understood that that boy did not belong to her. I can't imagine what her heart must have been feeling. Verse 23, her husband said, do what seems best to you. Elkanah, her husband, told her, stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. See, her husband's support, he did another good thing. He supported her wife in the vow that she had made. He supported his wife to follow God. He allowed her to keep the vow. And he said, make sure you do this, in other words. We need to encourage our wives to do the same thing. Verse 24. Did I miss that? Verse 24. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. So she's actually going to do this. Moms, can you imagine? You're firstborn. You were barren for a long time. You begged God for a child. You finally got this child, but you made a vow that said you'd give the child away. Now the boy's weaned, and she takes him. She holds his little hand, walking up to the temple. And she sees Eli. She realizes she's going to give that boy away. Can you imagine how your heart would be torn? That's what she was going to do. She took the boy right to Eli. And not only that, I love the fact that she brought more than just the boy. That would be enough, but she brought a bull, she brought some flour, and she brought a skin of wine. That's why I love Hannah. She went above and beyond. I love the fact that I know so many of you are that way in this church, that you don't just do what you say you're going to do, you do more than you say you're going to do. You're not only men and women of your word, you keep your word and you go an extra mile in giving, in serving, in loving people. That's the kind of man or woman I want to be, like Hannah, like you. Verse 25, when they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy Eli, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. Not to Eli, I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Isn't that amazing? She kept her vow. She gave her boy to that spiritual leader. I can't even imagine how hard that would have been. Little side note, I love the fact that Hannah gave her boy to the Lord, but she never stopped loving him. Just a little caveat here. Look at this verse. It's the next chapter, but we're not going to get that far. I just wanted to show you. Listen, get a glimpse of Hannah's heart. Each year, she gives her boy away. Every year, she comes back to see him. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Isn't that sweet? She still loved that boy. She gave what she loved. She's willing to sacrifice that which she loved for the love of God. That's an amazing mother. That is an amazing mother. So, last point. Women of faith overflow with praise. So she made good on her vow, and now she praises God. Can you imagine that? You think maybe she would have a time of mourning or bitterness or anger that God would make her keep her vow. I mean, certainly she could. God would understand if she would just, you know, I didn't really mean it. I was just kind of desperate. Maybe I was drunk. I don't know. Why did I say that? I don't know, God. But I didn't mean it. You don't really expect me to do this now, do you? But she did. And you think she might have remorse. But look at this in, as we start chapter 2. We're just going to read a few verses here. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart, listen, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." You know, I don't sense any bitterness, any sadness in this psalm of praise. She focuses on God. She focuses on the giver and not just the gift that she had in her hand. And she praised God. Women of faith, praise God. And when God answers prayer, you know, it's always a good thing to thank Him. We can forget, can't we? We pray for something, we get it, we go, "Oh, that's great, I'm glad I got that." And God's up there going, "Yeah, I gave it to you." Maybe acknowledge that once in a while. Thank Him. That's what she did. She thanked God. What a woman of faith. I love this. As we close this story, years later, God blessed Hannah with more children. Amen? She got more children. She was faithful and more children. 1 Samuel 2, verse 20 and 21 says, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman and take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. I like that because that's her name, gracious. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. That's a good happy ending, wouldn't you say? Hannah is a woman of God, and I just want to summarize real briefly here. Just a few points, just 4 quick points, 4 lessons from Hannah. Women, first of all, you need to understand that you are of great wealth in God's sight, whether you have children or not. God doesn't love you for what you produce or what you do. God loves you for who you are. He does. You need to know that tonight. Moms, you matter greatly to God because of the influence that you can have on your children. The future influence of this nation, even this world, you have an opportunity to influence those people. Good old Abe Lincoln said it this way, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." We've had some influencers that say, "My mom, it's because of my mom." That's the influence that you can have, moms. Number 3, quick summary. Parents, we need to be growing in our relationship with God. If we want our kids to learn to love God and to worship God, listen, guess where it's got to come from first? It's got to come from us. I love this quote. James Baldwin said, "Children have never been very good at listening to their elders, but they have never failed to imitate them. They watch what we do. They always do what we do. They may not hear us, but they'll do what we do." So we need to make sure that we're ahead of them in our relationship with God. Mothers, I just want to encourage you to make it your mission in life to give your children to the Lord for a lifetime of dedicated service. There's no greater purpose, no greater honor than for you to do that. Someone said that Hannah not only dedicated herself to her child, she dedicated her child to God. And that's what we can do. We don't take our kids and give them to the priest. Certainly don't bring your kids to me and say, "Here, I just weaned my boy. Here, take him." You know, don't go there. Don't even think of that, okay? We dedicate our kids symbolically. We tell it, we have baby dedications. "God, I give you my child. This child belongs to you. This is your kid. He's yours, and he's on loan to me for a short period of time, and I will train him in a way that you would if you were here. I will do that because he belongs to you anyway. I got 4 boys, and that's the way we're trying to train our kids. They belong to God. We're just taking over for 18 years to train them. Make them men of God because they belong to God." Let me finish with one story that I think summarizes Hannah's life very well. It's a touching story that I liked. It's a true story. I looked it up. True story of a family of a man named Solomon Rosenberg. So let me read it to you. It's short, and we'll close with this, with a little prayer. During the Holocaust, Solomon Rosenberg, his wife, and their 2 sons were arrested and placed in a concentration camp. The rules were very simple. As long as they did their work, they were permitted to live. When they became too weak to work, they were exterminated. Rosenberg watched as his own father and mother were marched off to their deaths. And he knew that his youngest son, David, would probably be next because he had always been a frail child. Every evening, Rosenberg would come back into the barracks after his hours of hard labor, and he searched for the faces of his family. When he found them, they would huddle together and embrace one another and thank God for another day of life. But one day he came back and he didn't see those familiar faces. He finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua, in a corner, sobbing and praying. "Josh, tell me it's not true." Josh turned to his dad and said, "It is true. Today David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came to take him away." Mr. Rosenberg asked, "But where's your mother?" Joshua could barely speak and finally uttered, "When they came for David, he was afraid and he cried. And so mom took his hand and went with him." True story. You know, Hannah was a mother like that. God wants us to be men and women like that, that are willing to sacrifice that which costs us to God. Hannah sacrificed that boy Samuel. She sacrificed the love of a mother. She gave that up because she made a vow to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for this amazing example. I'm so thankful for Hannah. Thanks that you put that in the Bible so we could read that. Thank you for example of sacrifice, that she was willing to give up her desires and her hopes, her dreams, for her son, for you. Thank you for the mothers tonight that live so sacrificially for their children. They're here right in this room. I thank you for them. I'm reminded, God, that Hannah means grace, something that's given freely. And Hannah was given a gift. Though she was formerly barren, she was given a gift of a child. And in faith, she willingly sacrificed that child back to you. Thank you for that, God. She gave her precious firstborn as a gift to you out of her love for you, her devotion to you. And Jesus, we can't comprehend how big of a sacrifice Hannah's gift was. It's hard to fathom. As a parent, it's hard to fathom. But I'm also reminded, God, that just like Hannah, you, Father, gave up your son as a sacrifice and a gift to us. You gave the gift of Jesus Christ, your one and only son, your loved son. You gave him up as a sacrifice for me and for everyone in this room, because we've all sinned. We deserve to die. You said, "I won't have that." And you willingly gave up that which you loved so that we have an opportunity to spend eternity with you. As it says in Romans 6:23, God, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for that, God, that Jesus was a sacrifice for us. Thank you, saying in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he loved us in this room so much, each individual, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You are an amazing God, and we thank you. And I just want to speak to you, men and women, with your heads bowed tonight. Let me ask you a question. As we've contemplated Hannah's sacrifice and really God's gift to you through Jesus Christ tonight, the gift of eternal life that he offers to each one of us tonight, I got to ask you, have you received that gift? Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? Have you said, "I will take that gift of forgiveness to pay for all my sins. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins so that I can have eternal life. There's no other way to be in heaven than to have my sins forgiven through Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Have you come to the cross?" Billy Graham said, as I listened to him recently, said there are only certain times when God gives you the grace to come to the cross. There's only certain times where you can come to the cross. Maybe tonight's that night. Maybe you haven't said yes to Jesus Christ. Why would you wait? Come to him now as the Spirit draws you tonight. Say yes to Jesus Christ. Take that gift, that sacrificial gift that the Father gives you. He gives you his Son because he loves you. And you have sinned against him. Therefore, someone had to pay a price. And Jesus did. If you want to take that gift tonight, you can pray to God. You can say this in your heart. Remember, God hears your heart. You can say, "God, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against you, and I need your forgiveness. I need the sacrifice that Jesus laid down his life for me. I come to the cross humbly, understanding my need for you. I come to you tonight. The best way I know how, I lay down my life at your feet at the cross and say, 'Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. because of your blood on the cross that was shed for me. I receive that free gift and I thank you. I thank you, God, that you said you will come into my heart and you will wipe my sins clean with your blood. And I take that gift tonight and I thank you for it. And if you pray that prayer tonight, I want you to know that God heard your prayer. And I want you to do one thing before we quit here. Before we stand up and sing a last song, this is your chance. You can ask God for that, and He will listen to you, and He will give you eternal life. And if you pray that prayer for the first time tonight, this is your first time, then I want you to do one thing. Billy Graham has people come up front. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have you reach out and just touch the person sitting next to you. Just touch their hand or their leg, just to acknowledge that, yes, I'm one of those persons that Bill's talking about. I prayed that prayer tonight. You do that right now. That's your acknowledgement. And that person, therefore, is going to talk to you afterwards and help you get a Bible, help you get understanding, introduce you to some of the leaders or the people in this church. You do that right now. If you pray that prayer, you reach over right now. I don't care if you know them or not. Touch their hand or their leg as an acknowledgement. I just prayed that prayer. Do that right now. God says, if you won't acknowledge me before men, how can I acknowledge you before my Father in heaven? Jesus said that. Lord Jesus, I thank you that I think there was faith here tonight. I trust there's people that made that step, and I thank you for that. Thank you again for Hannah's example, her sacrifice. Thank you for your sacrifice so that people could be with you forever and eternity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.